Good morning. Welcome to worship this morning. If you are a visitor with us, we are so glad that you're here. And if you would like to find out more about us, you can find us on Facebook. And you can also find us on the web at www.convoyumc.org, right? .org. And so we'll ask you to find those places and you can find out more about us. I have a couple of announcements for us. We have a charge conference that's coming up, and we need to announce that. The church is invited to participate. If you are running low on meetings and you need to get some more meetings under your belt, you are welcome to join us for that on the 18th. Otherwise, it is it's a meeting where we turn in all of our forms and our reports to the conference. We also have our college boxes being sent out. And so if you have an address that needs to be added, we have 14 students living away from home, and you can find that information in your bulletins. Next week is Convoy Days. And is there any other announcements that we want to lift up from the congregation about Convoy Days? Anything? I know we're still taking contributions for a pop and water. And if you got people to help so far, signed up?
There's room on the bulletin board if somebody wants to sign up.
There is room on the bulletin board if you want to sign up and help us out for that. There is a place for that as well. So make sure that you check your bulletin and look those over. If there are no other announcements from the floor, let's prepare our hearts for worship. Heavenly and gracious God, we come before you this morning. We put aside all of our other cares and our worries, and we focus on you and the worship of all of the heavens. Be with us, fill us with your Holy Spirit. May your Spirit renew us and restore us as we come to worship this morning. Amen. Would you join me in our call to worship? Draw near to God, and God draws near to you.
We seek God's wisdom, the water of Christ's teaching.
Rest in the shade of the tree called the church.
We yearn for the strength to move forward in faith.
Plant your hearts in God's truth and your lives in Christ's ways. Amen. Our opening hymn is not in our hymnal. It is His Eye is on the Sparrow. It's an old song of the church, but is no longer in our hymnal. So I invite you to sing as it's on the overhead.
Thank you.
God's eye is on the sparrow. And so I invite you to turn and greet your neighbor in Christian love. I was trying to trick Keith on his first week back. The choir had 3 verses and everybody else had 4. So I wanted to cut that quick before we got too much further. I invite the children to come forward as we sing Jesus Loves Me. I knew it was something. Have more seats, I think. The more kids we have, it's great to see you guys this morning. I brought with me a picture of something. I thought maybe you guys would know who this is. Has anybody seen this before? You've seen it before? Do you remember what it is? In a movie? Anybody seen that? It's actually a book, and the book is called The Rainbow Fish. And the rainbow fish is a story about a little fish that had all kinds of beautiful scales. It was the most beautiful fish in the ocean because of all the different scales. And there was a little fish, a little blue fish, that felt kind of bad and that loved the rainbow fish and asked the rainbow fish, "Can I have just one of your scales? If I could just have one of your scales, I would be one of the most beautiful fish in the sea." And the rainbow fish, while she wanted to help out, just couldn't bear to think about leaving one of her beautiful scales. Well, while she was the most beautiful fish in all of the sea, she was also lonely because all the other fish were jealous of her. And so they didn't make friends very well. And so the rainbow fish then went to go see the wise old octopus and said, "Octopus, what can I do? What can I do to make more friends so that I can be happy?" And the octopus said, "Well, maybe you could let go of just one of your scales." And so the fish swam away and came across the bluefish again. And the bluefish said, "Oh, rainbow fish, you are so beautiful. If I could just have one of your scales." Well, the rainbow fish thought, "Oh, I just can't let go of one of my beautiful scales. They're so beautiful. Can you see how flashy and beautiful they are?" But rainbow fish remembered the words of the octopus and decided to give bluefish one of her scales. And so she took off one of her scales and she gave it to bluefish. And bluefish put it on and thought that she was the princess of the sea. And she just went around and all of the other fish saw bluefish, "Oh, where did you get that beautiful scale?" And she said, "Oh, rainbow fish gave it to me." And so all of the other fish went to rainbow fish and said, "Please, rainbow fish, can we have one of your scales too?" And reluctantly, rainbow fish gave away all of her beautiful scales, and until she had one left. And then all of the fish of the sea had beautiful scales, and they were all beautiful. Well, now she was no longer the most beautiful fish in the sea, but she was happy, and she had lots of friends. Well, our story today, our lesson that Jesus tells, he tells the disciples that those who want to be first must first be last. And so the disciples were arguing about who would be the greatest, who would be the best disciple among them. And Jesus said, that's not the way to be. That if you want to be the greatest, like the rainbow fish, you have to first be the least. So this week, as you think about it, I want you to think about the rainbow fish and think about how in those places where we want to shove our way to the head of the line or to be the best, to be our, you know, to shove our sister or brother so that we can be the best or the biggest. Do I have any oldest sisters or brothers? Who's the oldest in your family? Ah, I bet you think that's pretty cool, huh? Can you push your siblings around? No? Well, maybe this week, as you think about it, it'd be hard to be the least, isn't it? It's hard to say, well, you know what? I'll just be me. Kind of like Eeyore. Have you ever seen Winnie the Pooh? And Eeyore's the donkey that just says, well, I guess I'm just what I am. But everybody loves Eeyore. So this week, as we think about it, think about how you might be able to help somebody else. Maybe at school when somebody's having a hard time, you can help them out. Or that you, if they need to borrow a piece of paper or a pencil or a pen, you can help them out by being a servant. So let's pray. Heavenly and gracious God, you are an amazing God that teaches us these things that just don't seem right. We think we want to be the best, and we think that we want to be the greatest, and we think we want to be the top of the class. And sometimes you tell us that we have to be mindful of those who aren't as fortunate as we are and love them too. And so we ask that you help us to have a servant heart this morning, Lord, and that you help us learn that lesson. And we pray it in your precious name. Amen. All right. I need two helpers today. Why don't I get you guys, both of you girls, come up and we're going to give out your suckers. And now what do you do with the, how many suckers do you take? Two. And why do you take two? One's for you and one's for a friend. And when you give it to your friend, you tell them about God. Tell them about Jesus and how Jesus loves them. And we have Sunday school again today. Yes! Pretty cool, huh? Pretty awesome. So you get to go back with Miss Allison and have some Sunday school today. This might go quicker if I blindfolded y'all. You just had to reach in and grab two, huh? All right, guys. Did you get yours? Don't forget yourselves. All right, thank you so much, and you guys are dismissed. Well, I tell you, if you haven't noticed yet, one of our biggest praises this morning is that we have the choir, and Keith is back, and we are so grateful for that. It is a blessing for us to have. It's great for me to have sound behind me. I don't feel like I'm singing a solo out here by myself. And so that is a blessing. Do we have other blessings or praises that we need to lift up? Concerns, birthdays, anniversaries? Oh, yeah.
So hopefully all the golfers and non-golfers and more golfers come out and
Awesome. Thank you. So there's a couple of things coming up. There is a golf outing next Sunday after church, right? 1:30. I'll try to be done by then. And I know I go a little bit long sometimes. The clock in the back helped me out. And then we have a finance committee after the staff parish meeting? After the bike-a-thon. Thank you. Thank you. Any others? What else do we have to lift up? So Kathy is at her uncle's, and this weekend they're having the big ski competition. If you want to watch the colleges, there are some colleges over there that are skiing, so we want to pray for their safety in the midst of that. Others? Anything else? Yeah. Oh, okay. Happy birthday, Delta. I'm not going to ask you how old you are. But happy birthday. That is a blessing. Yeah, Shelley. Oh, yay, I'm a 16. That's a wonderful birthday. Yeah. Oh, okay, so Tuesday, the 26th is your birthday. So congratulations, happy birthday early. Any others? Yeah. Your sister turned 10 on September 14th? All right, well, happy birthday to her then.
I guess I'm next, huh? Okay. Just to give you an update in regard to my father. He is home. He was in hospice, and we had him in there for 5 days to give the family a little bit of a reprieve. His vital signs were basically steady, so they basically, Medicare wasn't going to take care of it. I was going to pay it out of pocket, and I went in and I told my father, you need to stay in here and to recuperate, and they'll take very, very good care of you, and he said, I want to go home. And I said, well, Dad, I said, I don't think that's going to be possible, and you really need to stay here. Will you have the very best of care? He said, I want to go home. And I said, Dad, I said, you're not going home, and that's final. If anybody wants to visit my father, he's down on 204 North Liberty. What got me, he just looked at me, and he just kind of, think I'm going to cry. And I said, okay, that did it. So anyway, he has these good days and his bad days. Hospice is coming back in. They have visiting nurses, and God bless them. They are fantastic. And I have Weeda Barnes, who used to be Lee Hoblet's former wife. She's down there. She's a nurse, and she's staying with him 24/7. All of your cards and all of your prayers, we can't thank you enough. God bless all of you for that. And like Glenn said, and I don't know who else said, they realize they know what I'm going through. And you know also, Dave, with your mother and everything, or your sister, I mean, and everything. And, you know, it's a hard time, but at the same time, I can't thank Reverend Steinecker enough for coming down and being with my father, having communion. He wanted to have communion, and we had communion. And I just want to say the best blessing of all is that knowing that my father is a good Christian man, and Amen. When the time does come, he'll be up there with the rest of them. So thank you very much.
Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly and gracious God, we give you thanks and praise for this day. Every day is a blessing and a gift. We thank you, gracious God, for birthdays and celebrations. We thank you for anniversaries that we celebrate amongst ourselves. We also thank you, O gracious God, for the gifts that you give to us, the sounds of music that fill our hearts and quicken our spirits and lifts our souls. We thank you, O gracious God, for the places that we can come together in fellowship, in golf outings and bike-a-thons and places that where the community celebrates. We thank you, gracious God, that you have helped us to reflect your values and your cares in this world. All of these blessings, Lord, we lift up to you and give you thanks. We recognize that without you, we have nothing. And we are grateful. We are grateful, Lord, for ski competitions, for colleges, for all of those things, and pray for safety. We pray for wisdom and safety for this weekend, Lord, as these kids compete, both here on the water, but also on the football fields and around the country, Lord, in whatever ways that may be. And in the midst of that, we thank you that you are a God that loved the world so much you sent your Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life, and we hang our hope and our faith on that. And we know, Lord, that our brother Wilmer is a wonderful servant of yours, his whole life given to you in servanthood, and so we give you thanks and lift up praises for that, O gracious God, and for all those who grieve and worry and struggle with life on life's terms. And we pray, Lord, for those who've been sick. We give you thanks for Kathy, for her healing, for the healing that you've been giving to her, that she is well enough to be out and about, Lord. We thank you for being with Bev, and ask that you continue to be with Bev and be with Linda, Lord. Be with those that are sick. We pray for those that are on our hearts that are sick. We know that you are the great physician, and that we put our whole trust in you. We pray, O gracious God, as we come to you, that we have all kinds of things on our hearts, all kinds of stresses, all kinds of worries, places in life that just draw our attention. So I would ask, O God, that you would hear the prayers of our hearts, each of us, as we spend a minute at your feet. Gracious God, we are mindful of our friends and our family and our neighbors that have not believed in you have not put their whole trust in you, that you would send your Holy Spirit to quicken their hearts and send us that we may reflect your love in this world and in this community. We pray for those that are brokenhearted. We pray for those that are poor. We pray for those countries that suffer from disease, from famine, from disasters, for those in California, from the fires, for the firefighters, for all of the worries of the world, Lord. We turn them over to you, and we pray the prayer that you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I invite you to stand for our hymn, Make Me a Captive, Lord. I'm pretty sure this is probably one that we also don't know. So I, can you play a few bars or something?
The tune is familiar.
The tune is familiar. And we do verses 2 through 4. Please stand as you're able. Amen. You may be seated. Anthem. I think on that we could be done today. Thank you. It's amazing and beautiful. Our scripture verse comes to us today from Mark, the 9th chapter, beginning in verse 30. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus didn't want anyone to know where they were, because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they didn't understand what he meant, and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about along the road?" But they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and servant to all." And he took a little child and had him stand among them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." This is the word of God for the people of God. Will you pray with me? Heavenly and gracious God, these are your words of truth and life. And we pray, O gracious God, that as we hear them and meditate on them, as we speak forth their truth, that they would be pleasing in your sight. And we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, in our lesson this morning, Mark begins by telling us, and I love the fact that every single word is important, that they left that place and went through Galilee. Jesus and his disciples had been on a journey. They were on a journey, and they were now returning to their home turf. They needed a moment of withdrawal, a moment away from the crowds, because Jesus knew he was going to teach them, and what he had to teach them would be the hardest lesson yet. And so he drew them away to himself, away from the crowd, so they could focus on his teaching. And he began to tell them the passion story, the narrative that is probably the oldest that we have in Mark. He said, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and that they will kill him, and he will rise in 3 days." But what they didn't understand what he meant, and who can blame them? Even today, we struggle with what it means, how it was that Jesus had to die, and his whole resurrection. We don't understand God's ultimate plan. And so the disciples struggled with such a thing. It was simply too hard for them, the fact that their Messiah would die and be crucified at the hands of men. It just wasn't on their radar. Nor was the fact that he would rise again on their radar. And to add to the confusion, Jesus used terms that they knew really well but were confusing to them. He said, "The Son of Man." And in that, he was referring back to the book of Daniel, which meant that he was claiming to be the Messiah. And they knew that, and they understood that. But the idea that the Messiah would come to die and be persecuted and suffer was absolutely foreign to them. And I can't tell you how radical that was. I have nothing. I sat there and I thought, well, you know, I should come up with an example or something that would be so shocking that you would understand what it was like for them to hear that. And there is nothing. There is nothing that comparable. They just didn't get it. They couldn't grasp it. So Jesus and the disciples are returning to their home turf, and Jesus uses the opportunity to help them understand his journey and their journey and our journey. This text, this piece of God's word, is here to help us understand what the Christian journey is all about for those who choose Christ. In the midst of a political election cycle, which is almost laughable to say when we have more than a year left before the elections, hard to say without a straight face, we know that we have not made much progress in the ways of Jesus' lesson in the last 2,000 years. How many watched the Republican debates or the armchair talks about it afterwards? A lot of us did. I know I watched it. I was watching it as I was preparing for my lesson for this morning. And to put the two, this lesson, up against listening to it, I was struck. I was struck by how much the debates are really a forum for the candidates to jockey for the position of who is the greatest. And as I watched about the impact and the indirect message that this reflects on our culture, I realized that we haven't come very far in 2,000 years. We really do value and strive to be the greatest. The position of greatest is so valued that it is a primary goal of our schools, of our sports, of our movie stars, of our politicians, and of all of our media and external influences. Who can be the greatest? Who is the best among us? What awards can we win to show that? Now, don't get me wrong, achievements are good, and success is valuable. But those aren't what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is here clearly addressing the issue of being valued over and above someone else at the cost of the other. Think about sports for a minute. I am from Toledo, as you know. And in Toledo, we have two great rivalries. I'm sure you can guess the first one is the Ohio State-Michigan. Absolutely. And the second one that comes pretty darn close is probably the Browns-Steelers. My husband is a Browns fan. His number one employee is a Steelers fan. It's great. This is a great season for me to be away. And I know you think that you might have some Ohio State-Michigan rivalries, but it isn't anything like it is in Toledo. And maybe it's because they're so close to the border, I don't know. But in Toledo, we have people who name their kids after their favorite coaches. They name them after Bo, or they named them after Woody, or their favorite players. Families fall apart during football season. Friends don't speak, and families are divided by team spirit. And one of my favorite stories was asked to do a wedding for a colleague's son. And I loved this child. I knew this family really well. And this young man had been one of our youth directors. And so we took a mission trip out west together. Well, he and his family were staunch Ohio State fans. I mean, staunch Ohio State fans. And you know who we fell in love with, right? A Michigan fan. Not only a Michigan fan, but her whole family was Michigan fans. And it was so much so that during their wedding, her mother had made for me a stole. One side Ohio State, one side Michigan. I can still wear it on certain weekends because I'm not choosing sides. I've got them both represented. And they, as so many couples do, they have a sand ceremony now, where the two couples come with different colored sand and they pour them together to symbolize that now, from that point on, they could no sooner pull apart each grain of sand than they could pull apart this couple. And do you know what colors they chose? Scarlet and maize. Seeking to be number one is about as old as Cain and Abel, as old as Jacob and Esau and Joseph and his brothers. And so the drive to be number one was also part of the disciples' experience. The scriptures tell us that as they're going back to Galilee, Jesus first tells them this really hard lesson that they don't understand and they don't grasp it. And so instead of dealing with it, they default to what they know best. And that is to argue about who would be the best. And the scripture says, they didn't understand it, and so they were afraid to ask. Have you ever been there? Been afraid to ask? I love that. I love that they told us that. There are things, sometimes we make a comment or a statement or somebody makes one, and we don't know what they mean, and we're afraid to ask. Or sometimes we dread an outcome or a pronouncement, and so we're afraid to ask. In January last year, because of the football season, we were introduced into a new term, Inflategate. Now, when they first started throwing that term around, someone asked me, what do you think of Inflategate? I had no clue what they were talking about. I hadn't heard it yet. I didn't know, so I didn't answer. I just said, I don't know. What do you think? I was afraid to ask. I thought I might look silly. Have you been there? I bet you men can identify with this, that you get together to do a project, there's something broken, it needs fixing, and you get together, and you finish the project, and before you check it, just make sure it's right, you hold your breath, because you're almost afraid to ask if it worked. Or my personal favorite, if you're a student, you know, we've all been students, and you've taken tests or turned in an essay or a paper, and it could go either way. You walk away from it and you think, this could be really, really good, or it could be really, really bad. And so you go back to class the next day or the next week, and the teacher begins to hand out the papers, and you hold your breath because you're afraid to ask. Have you been there? The disciples heard something that was very dreadful was about to happen. Their master's words and looks showed them that. But it was a mystery to them. All of his words staggered them, but especially those that spoke of his rising again. They didn't understand whether it was an entrance into some other transcendental state or back in and restored to common life. They didn't understand why he needed to die. And how these words about death meshed with his pronouncement that he was the Messiah and his kingdom was at hand. How could they possibly agree? So maybe on the whole, they simply leaned on the hope or the view that was most pleasing to them, that Christ wasn't going to die, and that he was all simply using words to teach them something with a hidden meaning, because, you know, Jesus did that all the time. He used hidden meanings. And so they chose to understand it as a figurative sense and not literal. But anyhow, they dreaded to ask him. Instead, they reverted to what they did best. And in this case, it meant ignoring the teachings and to argue about who was the most important among them. And I love how Jesus dealt with that. He did not scold them. He didn't mark them down. He didn't stop them in their tracks, but he waited. He waited, it says, till they got to the house. And he says to them, so what? I heard you arguing along the road. Can you tell me what it is that you were arguing about? Now, the disciples knew intuitively that it wasn't going to be good, that he wasn't going to like their answer. So they didn't say anything, which was probably smart on their part. And Jesus uses that opportunity to teach them. And he had already given them a picture of his own suffering and death and showed that he was willing to submit to God's will, even to the cross. And that he would expect them to do the same. They didn't understand it in terms of Jesus' mission, and they didn't understand it in terms of their own. And so Jesus did the thing that he does the best. He tells them, anyone who wants to be first must become very last. He took a little child and he placed it among them, and he grabbed that child in his arms, and he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these in my name welcomes me. And then he goes that extra mile, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. It is a concrete teaching. Jesus is always going to extremes. He takes a child, the least in the culture, the absolute least in the society, because children didn't live long. Children didn't live long, and while they did live, they were a drain on the family's resources and on finances. And so they were the least valued in the culture. And he takes the very least, and he brings him into his arms, and he makes him the most important. He says, whoever welcomes the child the lowest of the low also welcomes me. It was and still is a radical teaching. Not only was he saying that there was no one beyond the grace of and grasp of God's love, but in fact that God values everyone, even the least in our culture, even the most cast out, even the least value. And not only does God value them, and not only should we be, should the disciples and we just be accepting, but that we should be like them. That was radical. That they needed to model their lives after those who would be the least. Whatever Jesus meant, it included servanthood, and that they were sure of. It included suffering and submission, and it had nothing to do with greatness. Now, do you remember how I started this morning? I said that Jesus used the opportunity to help them understand the journey, their journey, his journey, and our journey. That's exactly what this whole passage, the point of this whole passage is like. It is the experience for the disciples and for us to understand that to follow Jesus would mean that they would have to make a choice. It is a choice. Life is a journey, and what path you take makes a difference. It makes a profound difference. If they were to follow him, it meant choosing to abandon their hopes of greatness. See, until that point, they were still thinking that he was going to be the king, the savior, and they were going to be his right-hand people. It meant that they would have to learn how to serve. It meant to flip everything on its head. Have you ever heard the term, the upside-down kingdom? Jesus' gospel is often called the upside-down kingdom because Jesus takes everything and turns it upside down. If you want to be first, you must first be the very last. And I love Dr. Martin Luther King. Dr. Martin Luther King did an interpretation of this text, and he said, "True greatness comes not by favoritism, but by fitness." That is your new definition of greatness. And by this definition, everyone can be great because everyone can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to have your subject and your verb to match to serve. You don't have to know about Plato and Aristotle to serve. You don't have to know about Einstein's theory of relativity to serve, and you don't need to know the secondary theory of thermodynamics in order to serve. You only need a heart full of grace and love. A soul generated by love, and you can be that servant. So the lesson for us today is the same lesson that the disciples had to learn. When and if you choose to follow Jesus, he will require you to choose the road of servanthood. It doesn't mean that you're not willing on occasion just to go on a mission trip or to serve in the church or maybe serve on a committee. Those are all good and great things and noble. But it means to lay down, absolutely lay down your dreams of being great. The greatest. It means putting aside your wants and desires to assist someone else in being the best that they can be. There is so much to be done in this community and in every community. There are so many people that we need to reach. For those of us who live here, and this is our community, it is for us here, for you that are young and moving on, and your careers will take you somewhere else. That is your community. And there's an equal amount of work to be done in those places. We have folks that need to see the gospel in action. We have people who need visits, who need cards, who need prayer. There are people who are called on that journey to the cross. A Christian means suffering and personal suffering, the giving of our time and energy, our focus as we travel to become not the greatest, but to help the other, regardless of their position or lack of a position. I have a friend of mine who said, well, I've known him for over 20 years or so, and he's a Southern Baptist, and he said, if your faith hasn't cost you much, it isn't worth much. And I'll tell you, there isn't any truer words that I've ever heard spoken. Your faith will cost you something. And if it hasn't, we need to evaluate that. The goal is that as we journey together, we gather fellow sojourners to travel the path of Christ so that God's kingdom is realized in the here and now. You don't have to choose this path. You can opt for the easier, the path of the less travel or more traveled, the path that the world encourages. You can choose to spend your time and your energy and your money making sure that you are a success. Or you can invest in others. You can choose the path. The path of Christ isn't easy, but God sustains us with his grace. The more I lay down my life, the more God blesses me. But the road is full of conflict and hardships. It is full of rocks along the way, and the path of the world always seems to lure you, and there's all those side roads that call to you, that beckon you back to the road of the world. I pray that we all choose the path of the cross. Because of that choice, we can live into the reality of the kingdom that is both the here and now and the not yet. Let's pray. Gracious God, help us to hold out for eternal life. Help us to be great in your kingdom means to be the least in this world. Help us to not forego our goals of being successful, but at the cost of others. And instead of stepping on others, push them forward first. And we pray it in your precious name. Amen. God offers us the path, the road to the path of the cross, which is hard and difficult. And we give thanks for that by giving back to God what is already his. May I have the ushers come forward, please. invite you to stand as you're able. Will you join me in the prayer? As we draw near to you, O God, draw near to us in these gifts we bring before you. Bless them with your love, that through them others may receive the gentle touch of your grace and the fruit of your life-giving presence. Amen. Our closing hymn is Just a Closer Walk with Thee. May you go out into the world and walk closer with Thee. May you go in peace and share the love of Christ. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, go in peace.